Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the works or the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one in the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. We pray, oh God, a word from you, that you would speak, oh Lord, through me, that I would rightly divide your word. Oh Lord, I pray that I would rightly divide it based on the purity, Lord, of the doctrine and the system of doctrine taught, oh God, in your word. But I also pray that your people will, Lord, have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to embrace, that they'd hear your word intently this morning and not just sit back and be passive, but very active, Lord, as your Spirit illuminates for us the true meaning, Lord, of Scripture, and as you convict our lives and bring your word to bear in our lives. So, Father God, we ask this, that we'll no longer be conformed to the world, but always being transformed by the renewing of our minds, according to your word, in Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we are coming to another very important section in 1 Corinthians. How do I know this? Well, whenever Paul says, as you read this morning, now concerning this or now concerning that, that's always a good giveaway, a dead giveaway, because that's rhetorical for Paul. That's a rhetorical way that Paul uses to introduce another topic, not only another topic, but another important topic. So the question is this morning, what is this important topic that Paul is now bringing up? Well, the topic is literally that Paul brings up, he says here in the Greek, spiritual things. Now, if you look at verse 1, your translation says here now concerning gifts. Well, literally, it doesn't say gifts there. It says spiritual things. Now, the reason why your translation correctly says spiritual gifts is because when we look at Paul's context, Paul here will be talking about the spiritual gifts in the life of the church. So this morning, we are going to study or begin to study a very important topic here in 1 Corinthians. In fact, we'll be here for quite a while. So this is going to comprise of chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Paul here is going to be giving us a study of the spiritual gifts in the life of the church. So this morning we are going to study just these three verses. So next week is a continuation of this, as well as the week after with just these verses. So the question that I'm going to ask to help us to begin to unlock these three verses is this. Here's the question. What is the relationship between the Lordship of Jesus Christ and spiritual gifts? What is the relationship between Jesus being Lord and spiritual gifts? And of course, to answer this, to unlock this, I'm going to ask two other questions. And they're this. I'm going to ask you this. Why is Paul bringing up spiritual gifts? I mean, what's the big deal? Why is Paul bringing this up? And secondly, what does Paul mean when he says Jesus is Lord? What does Paul mean when he says Jesus is Lord? So, for the first question, why is Paul bringing up spiritual gifts? Here it is. The reason why Paul is bringing up spiritual gifts is because This was another issue that was dividing the church. Believe it or not, gifts was another issue and topic that was bringing division in the church of Corinth. Now, Paul doesn't broach the subject. He doesn't bring it up. Some of the Corinthians in the church were the ones bringing this subject up. If you recall, in chapter 7, the subject of marriage and singleness was broached by the Corinthians. And that's where in chapter 7, Paul now takes questions and answers, right? First, Paul was given his exposition, what he thought was going on in the church. But then in chapter 7, Paul stops and says, now, for your questions. So the first question that was brought up was in chapter 6 over marriage and singleness. And then in chapters 8 through 10, Paul dealt with the subject of Christian liberty. Why? Because the Corinthians broached the second subject. Paul, what do we do with meat offered to idols? Are we free? Are we liberated enough to eat meat offered to idols? And Paul addresses this question in chapters 8, 9, and 10, if you remember. In chapter 11, the subject of godly women in worship was brought up. And also, the Lord's Supper was raised. Now, spiritual gifts are being raised by this church. Why? Because this was an issue that they needed clarity on. Let me just say also that as a practical side note, this too is an important subject that we, the church of the 21st century, need clarity on today. I say that in a very personal way because I grew up a very young child, Southern Baptist, but then my family moved to Charismatic Pentecostal. So this is an important subject that we, the church, need today. Pentecostals need it as well because many of them are confused on the gifts. Presbyterians and Reformed folk, many of us are confused on the gifts as well. So we're going to kind of sort of be cleared up in our thinking regarding spiritual gifts as we go through chapters 12, 13, and 14. Too many Christians are confused on spiritual gifts. So the next week, the next month or two, I want us to all pay very close attention to the subject of spiritual gifts. This is equally important for us as well. Now, what was the problem? Well, the problem was and is this. How do we as Christians distinguish counterfeit gifts from the real thing? How do we as Christians distinguish? This requires wisdom. How do we distinguish the counterfeit from the real thing? How do we distinguish a real spiritual person from a person who's in the flesh? That was a question that the Corinthians needed clarity on. And that's an issue that we, the 21st century church here at Starkdale, we need clarity on as well. As I shared, I grew up thinking that real Christian spirituality, real spiritual people were gifted people. How many of you thought that? That the more gifted you were, the more spiritual you were. The more gifted you were, the more spiritual you were, the more dramatic, the more ecstatic. I'm going to bring up that term a lot. Ecstaticism has a particular meaning here in this church. So the more dramatic, the more ecstatic, the more melodramatic, the more sort of over-the-top spirituality of gifts, the more spiritual you were. If you can jump pews more than Brother John, then you are more spiritual. And that was a problem in this church. This isn't true, nonetheless. It was not true then, and it's not true now. The more gifts you have doesn't mean you're more spiritual. Why? For one reason, it's because gifted people can abuse their gifts. Amen? We know a lot of gifted people who've taken the gifts that God has given them and have used it selfishly, have used it to lord over other people. How many gifted leaders do we hear about who have abused their gifts? How many pastors have abused their sheep? How many people have literally used the bully pulpit to bully people around? We don't know about it until it's after the fact. Sadly. Some sad news have come out about a very famous Christian leader and apologist. In fact, if I said his name here this morning, you would know exactly who he is. Now, I won't share his name only because of this. Only because the sexual abuse he's allegedly had committed over and over and over in many years is still under investigation. And I believe in the commandments where it says we're not to slander our brothers and sisters. We'd be very, very careful. If I put someone down in this pulpit, it's because I've heard them myself speak heresy and falsehood. Okay, but unless I hear it myself, and unless these allegations are true, you're not going to hear me say a word about this person until it comes out. However, this person's family and organization says that the allegations about him are credible, even his own children. Now, if true, then would you consider such a man a spiritual person? What do you think? Of course not. Of course he wouldn't be. Doesn't matter how many great things this person had done for years and years and years, this person would not be considered a spiritual person. Why? Here it is. Spiritual giftedness is not a mark of spiritual maturity. Sounds kind of common sense, doesn't it? But though it's common sense, we don't really believe that in the real world. We think people who are highly gifted are the spiritual people, but it's not true. And this is why Paul will say in chapter 13, we're not there yet, this is the love chapter. This is why Paul will say in chapter 13 that spiritual gifts trump what? Are trumped by what? Spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit trumps spiritual gifts, especially the spiritual fruit of love. You say, Pastor, what is spiritual fruit? Spiritual fruit is Christian character. Character matters more to God than any gift in the world. So the spiritual gifts of tongues, for instance, without the spiritual gift of love, what does Paul say about that? He says it's a bunch of clanging cymbals. Any of y'all remember the Gong Show? I was thinking about that the other day. Man, I'm getting old. If I could remember the Gong Show. All it is, if you have gifts but with no character, all it is like the Gong Show. And that's what church becomes. So, beloved, spiritual fruit, Christian character, is superior to spiritual gifts. In fact, it's spiritual fruit that keeps a person from abusing their gifts. But there's another reason. There's another reason why having spiritual gifts doesn't mean you are more spiritual than this. It's because there are counterfeit gifts out there as well. There are counterfeit gifts versus the real gifts. Beloved, please get this. Satan is involved, always involved in counterfeiting. That's what he does best. Satan not only counterfeits fruit. What do we call counterfeit fruit, by the way? What did Jesus call it? Hypocrisy. That's what counterfeit fruit is. It's hypocrisy. But counterfeit gifts as well. In fact, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God had what? False prophets. Well, they weren't from God, but they were from the Old Testament. But these false prophets came from Satan. Satan had his prophets. They're called false prophets. Now, just recently, there were a number of self-proclaimed prophets claiming that President Trump would have another four terms. How many of y'all heard that? The Lord told me, and there's a lot of these prophets saying it, Trump will have another 4 years. Well, you know what my attitude is? Somebody had called me about that. Says, Pastor, what do you think? I was like, well, could happen, might not. But let's see what happens. So after, of course, the things that have fallen out, good thing we are under the new covenant. Why? Because what did the Bible say false prophets who predicted wrongly? What happened to those people? They were stoned to death. So if these false prophets had got it wrong, if we were under the Old Testament, they would be stoned to death. Good thing we're in the New Testament. But do you think God's attitude toward false prophets have changed? Not at all. False prophets, their judgment is being prepared for what? For the day of the Lord. Isn't it funny that the Bible in Revelation, when it talks about Satan thrown into the lake of fire, so is the beast and the what? False prophet. The Bible tells us the beast in Revelation is really rogue nations, ungodly magistrates. Back in Revelation, it was Nero. But we have types all that through history. The false prophet is basically the false religious system that props up the false governments. False religious systems are the counterfeit. And these false religious systems look very Christian as well. So, beloved, God's attitude toward these things have not changed. And, beloved, not only does Satan have false prophets, but Satan has false teachers, Satan has false pastors, Satan has false evangelists. Fill in the blank. And Satan will counterfeit every gift and office that the church has. Beloved, one day near the end of history, Satan will even counterfeit Christ. What is that called? The Antichrist. That's right. In 1 John it says that there's many Antichrists, but in the last day there will be the Antichrist. Paul calls him the son of lawlessness in Thessalonians. But Satan will even have a counterfeit Jesus that the Bible says that many will follow. So, beloved, this is why Paul said to the church of Corinth in the first century, and Paul says to us, the church of Starkdale of the 21st century, he says this, quote, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. There's a reason why no Christian should ever be ignorant or taken in by counterfeit spirituality. Why? Because part of what it means to be a Christian is to have wisdom enough to know the counterfeit from the real thing. That's why wisdom matters. Christianity, beloved, is not just about getting saved. It's not just about getting to heaven. Praise God, that's true, right? That's the gospel. But beloved, Christianity is so much more than that. Christianity is also about wisdom. It is about walking in light and walking in light of the light of the gospel. Beloved, the gospel sheds light. So much light where we can distinguish truth from falsehood, good from evil, and right from wrong. Why is that? Well, the moment that we become born again, there's something that happens to us. What is it? There is a break from the present evil age and a break from the old creation. And there's a break in of the age to come, a break in of new creation. And every single Christian knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. Talk to me soon. You might be in some dangerous water. The Bible says when we come to God, there is a break-in. There's a change in us. And Paul will, in fact, say we are new creation. That new creation he's talking about is the age to come that breaks now into our hearts. This is why Paul says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagan, you were led by what? Mute idols. However, you were led. Mute idols sounds familiar. We read it this morning from the Old Testament. The problem with the idols, they can't do anything for you. The Bible says what you worship, you become. This is why in the Old Testament, idols that had no ears, what happened to you spiritually if you worship an idol? Just as they can't hear, you spiritually can't hear. Just as idols have eyes but can't see, if you worship an idol, you will have eyes that spiritually cannot see. You will spiritually become deaf and dumb and incompetent like an idol. So Paul here reminds these Christians, and he calls them? He says, you too were pagans. In fact, the word there, pagan, is not pagans, the word Gentile. And the ironic thing, who is Paul talking to in the church of Corinth? Gentiles. You know what that tells me? Ethnicity doesn't matter to God. That spiritually speaking, a Jew that doesn't have faith in Jesus is a Gentile spiritually. This means we who are Gentiles by birth, if we believe in Jesus, we are true Jews. We are the true Israel. It's ironic that Paul uses this language this way. Now get this. Before you were born again, Paul says you were led astray. Interesting word he uses. That Greek word that Paul uses is the same verb that's used throughout Scripture to describe a prisoner. A prisoner who's led astray under the control of another person, under the direction of another, usually to death. That's the same Greek word that's used when the temple guards grab Jesus. Remember Judas kissed Jesus and they grabbed Jesus and led him away? That's the same verb. This verb is used to describe people who were condemned to death and led away to death. Beloved, what were we led away by? Paul says we were led away just that way too. Two things that we were led away by. One, our own depravity within. Our own corruption within, we were led away. Secondly, we are led away by Satan on the outside. Those two things. Our flesh and Satan. I would actually add a third too, the world. We're led away by the world. Beloved, as a side note, I want to remind families, as the school systems become more godless and evil, there are certain school systems that teaches our children this sort of gender fluidity. Do not let your children go to that school. They will be led away to straightening. We're wondering why the young generation is falling away. Because we allow them to be indoctrinated in satanic schools. Love it being drawn away. We have to be careful. I know each school district is different. It depends on who's on the board, the people there. But I'm going to tell you, as time goes on, our systems, our government systems will become more corrupt by the God of this world. But let me... reason I'm picking that up, because this is how I record. Now, the reason I bring this up, because here in Ephesians 4, Paul describes for us what happened with us when we were in the world. Listen to what he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 17 through 20. I'm going to read it for you. Paul says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." He's talking about all of us. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And Paul continues on. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that is not the way you learn Christ." Beloved, what's going on here? What is Paul describing? Beloved, he's describing your friends who are unbelievers. He's describing your family members who are unbelievers. He's describing everybody who's an unbeliever. In fact, he's describing you before you believed in Christ. Now think about this. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, our pre-Christian baggage can get brought into the Christian church and the Christian life? What do you think? You think that's a possibility? You're right, it is. Not only a possibility, it does happen. This is why Scripture must be taught to baby Christians. And this is why God gave each, please get this, each and every Christian here this morning a spiritual gift, at least one, but you probably have two or more, to minister to one another, to build up one another, and to evangelize our unbelieving neighbors. This is, and understand this, it's not the minister's job to evangelize your unsaved friends. That's not my job. If you have an unsaved friend, it's your job, your primary calling, to tell them what Jesus has done for them on the cross for their sins, to also warn them of the impending doom that if they die without Christ, they will go to hell. Beloved, that's your job. I know some people think, well, my job is to bring my friend to church so they can hear you so that you can evangelize them. It doesn't work that way. Now, bring your unchristian friends to church, that's great, but I'm not changing my message just because you brought an unchristian friend in. Now, they will hear the gospel one way or the other, but that's really your responsibility. It's just being Christians is what we do. So, beloved, this is why, as Christians, we need the spiritual gifts so God can use us in our lives. Now, this takes us to my second question, and this won't take as long. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Very important question, right? Well, the phrase Jesus is Lord is really Paul's version of the kingdom of God. If you read the Gospels talked about the kingdom of God all the time, constantly. When you get to the New Testament, Paul doesn't bring up the kingdom of God too much, the phrase. You know why? Because for Paul, when Paul says Jesus is Lord, that's the same as saying the kingdom of God. Beloved, to confess Jesus is Lord is to say Jesus is not only king, but also saying Jesus is your king. That you have submitted to the kingship of Jesus' reign in your life. That's literally what you mean when you say Jesus is Lord. This is why Paul will say in Romans 10:9, quote, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be what? Saved. What's the relationship between the lordship of Jesus and the resurrection? Here it is. The resurrection was the moment that Jesus was inaugurated as king. Now, Jesus was anointed as king during John the Baptist, but he wasn't inaugurated or installed as king until the resurrection. And you have to believe this, beloved. You have to believe this to be saved. How can a person believe this? Where it says here in verse 3 of our text this morning, watch what Paul says. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. Beloved, how is it that you can say genuinely from the heart that Jesus is your Lord? Paul reminds us it's only the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means when we reject Jesus as Lord? You know what that means? Paul says rejecting the lordship of Jesus is the same as saying Jesus is accursed. Paul says here, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So when we reject the lordship of Jesus, we are saying Jesus is accursed. And that's what the Jews did. The Jews rejected the lordship of Jesus because he died on the cross. Why? They thought Jesus was cursed for his sins on the cross. They saw Jesus die on the cross and they said, that does it. That tells me there that God cursed Jesus because he was a sinner. But what they didn't realize, that God cursed Jesus, why? Because you are a sinner. That Jesus took our place instead. Now, this brings me to my last question, which is the main question. And I'll close on this. What is the relationship between the lordship of Jesus and spiritual gifts? Here it is. Simply put, Jesus is Lord of the gifts that he sovereignly distributes, not for our own personal good, our own personal prestige, but for the good of the church as a whole. That's it. And I'm going to talk more about this next week, but that's what it means. This means everyone here this morning has at least one gift at minimum that God has given you to exercise in the church for the building up of the church. Secondly, please understand, no matter what gift you have and how gifted you are, it's never an occasion to brag about yourself. Too often in our culture, gifts are given to celebrate, say, an accomplishment or a rite of passage. You grow up, there's a rite of passage, you get this promotion, maybe you retire and someone gives you a gift. Why? Because you earned it. Accomplishments. Beloved, that's not how God looks at gifts in the Testament, Old and New Testament. Gifts are things that have come to expect in our culture, but not so with God. When God gives spiritual gifts, it is never, never to celebrate an accomplishment. Because our accomplishment presupposes what? Grace. Beloved, we could do nothing apart from God. Now, as we study these passages on spiritual gifts, let us not minimize the gifts that God has given. And also, let us not think too highly of ourselves that the gifts of God given. That's usually the two problems in the church. One problem is some people have so many gifts and they're so extraordinary that we valorize these people and they're pumped up and they think they're the cat's meow. That's why a lot of these pastors that fall with these big ministries, that's why. Because you guys put them on a pedestal and they believe in it. That's one of the mistakes of gifts. And the second mistake is for you just common folk. Us common folk think, well, I don't have those kind of gifts. I'm a nobody. God can't use me. Beloved, that is just as dangerous as well. That's why the church is in a mess. Beloved, we have to reject those extremes because God has given all of us gifts for the good of the church. Why? Because Jesus is what? Lord. Amen. I'll say more about that next week. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our beginning voyage, maiden voyage into the topic of spiritual gifts. Lord, as we work our way through these chapters, I pray, Lord, one thing that will come out of this, that, Lord, that we will be more aware of the gifts that you've given us. Lord, I pray that as we pray and come to terms with the gifts that you've given us, that, Lord, one, we won't think too highly of ourselves, but two, Lord, we won't think too low of ourselves, that the smallest gift, as we will learn later from Paul, is important. Lord, we will learn that even the greatest gifts to the smallest gifts are all given by you, Jesus, as our Lord. Lord, we pray that we would humbly use them. First, we will distinguish the false from the true, but also, Lord, that we will exercise our gifts in the context of the church. Lord, you've gifted us all here this morning. But Lord, you've gifted us primarily for the good of your church here, for the local church, Starkdale, and also for the larger church, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us, illuminate us, help us, Lord, to know exactly what gifts we have, how to discern the true from the false. So, Father God, I guess what we're praying for is wisdom as we study your word and live out your word. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen.